Well, this Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we'll have a morning service, but no evening service. And I think we're having a feed afterwards, aren't we? Are we eating? Hallelujah. Bring your what? We have enough eggs? Okay. All right, so we'll have service, and after service, the way it usually works, after service, the kids will go out and look for eggs that are sitting on the ground. And then we'll take if you want to take pictures, and we'll eat together and all that kind of stuff. So that'll be this Sunday. Won't have Sunday night service. I know some of you are going on spring break the next week. Oh, tomorrow at 10:30, we're going to be doing a snow cone thing at Fred Elementary. We have been passing out books with the story of Easter down at Fred Elementary for several years now. I don't know how many, probably 5 years or more. We passed those things out, and so we're trying to think of something a little bit different to do this year. And we actually were going to do this before they went on winter break, but they kept pushing it back till it got to now. So tomorrow we've got 200 stickers. We're going to put on Kona ice cups, and we're going to pass out snow cones to the kids and probably the faculty too as they leave to go on spring break. So if you don't have nothing to do, you want to come down there and just kind of mingle and say hello, and I mean we'll let everybody know it's the church that's doing it. Of course, our sticker will be on their cup, but if you want to. I think I've got a couple of people already planning on coming down there just to say hello and be a part of it. So anyway, it should be over by 12. They told me it should be through by 12. So it's like 10:30 to 12. And then after that, everybody will be gone. And so we're going to do that tomorrow morning just to try to, get a little, I guess you want to call it advertisement or whatever you want to call it, just to try to be a part of what's going on at the school. So we're doing that tomorrow. And then Sunday we have Easter. And then it's back to it on Tuesday with the morning prayer meeting, regular schedule. So, anybody have a testimony tonight? Oh, men's retreat. We got a men's retreat April the 26th and 27th. We have to sign up by April the 16th. The sign-up's in the foyer. So if you want to go and be a part of it. It's a Neches Valley section thing. It'll just be guys from our section. I think churches in Livingston, I think, are going to send some guys too. So anyway, or we've made it available to them as well, I should say. So if you want to go and get away for a day over at Lake Tomahawk, that's where we'll be. So, huh? Yeah, it's a Friday night, Saturday thing. Two meals, overnight lodging, $65. So, all right. Anybody have a testimony tonight? Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. Yay! Just in time for summer. Praise God for air conditioning. You know, Kathy and I, one time, not too long back, our air conditioner went out on a Friday night, and I said, well, it's not that hot. We'll just endure it till, I don't want to call out on the weekend and at night and everything else. And about 8 o'clock at night, it was 84 degrees in the house or whatever it was. And I said, forget it. We called them. Get out here. It's going to cost you a lot of money. Get out of here. So, anybody else have a testimony tonight? Okay. Okay. Oh, goodness. Okay. All right, let's pray for it right now. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you see this need, Father. In Jesus' name, Lord God, I pray that you touch this lady, oh God. We pray, Father God, that you administer to her. Heavenly Father, Lord God, in Jesus' name, bring healing, Lord God. Bring healing, oh God. Father, we thank you, oh God, and praise you, Lord God, that you are the healer of our bodies, Lord. And we just thank you right now, Lord God, for the opportunity, Lord, to bring this request to you. And we praise you, oh God, that you hear us when we pray, God. For we pray in expectation, Lord, of a miracle. We pray in expectation, God, of wellness. We pray in expectation, God, that your spirit is moving right now, Father God, in that hospital room, Lord. Father God, that you're healing her body, Lord God, and giving wisdom, Father God. And we just thank you, Almighty God, right now for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Giving strength to that family, Lord God. Giving strength to that situation, God. And we just give you praise for it and thank you for it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we started studying several weeks ago now just some basics of what we believe. And the first couple of weeks we studied salvation through the blood. Without the sprinkling of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Jesus' blood, the shedding of his blood, he was the propitiation. He was the perfect sacrifice to satisfy all the judicial requirements of God for our salvation. Just real briefly, you already know this, but I'm just going to review with you just a moment. When Adam fell, he did more than just sin. He disqualified man. He was kicked out of the garden, and there was a cherubim placed at the gate that said, you can never come back in here. And so Adam did more than just sin. He was disqualified. And he disqualified mankind. And God allowed the blood of bulls and goats to be shed and sheep so that generation could come into the presence of God, but their sins were only covered. They were not forgiven. Because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, right? So, that from Adam unto Jesus, their sins were simply covered. Therefore, when they died, they didn't go to heaven. They went to a place the Bible calls Abraham's bosom, Luke 16. Abraham's bosom. And they stayed there in a holding spot across a great abyss from the people that did not know God, that refused to know God. They stayed in a holding place called hell or Hades or Sheol. And they are there today. They are still there now, awaiting judgment. The other side had a group in there that were followers of God who had their sins covered but not forgiven. And they were in that holding spot called Abraham's bosom. So you got Abraham's bosom and a great abyss. And then there was hell. And they could see each other across this great abyss. When you read in Luke, you'll find out they had a conversation so they could see each other. Whenever Jesus died, he went down into Abraham's bosom. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. And while he was down there, the Bible says he led captivity captive. And when he resurrected on the third day, he resurrected with the saints of everyone that had died before him that was in Abraham's bosom. And they were seen in Jerusalem. Matthew tells us in Matthew 26, 52, that these people were seen in Jerusalem. So he resurrected them all together. How could he resurrect them now? Because his blood was the perfect sacrifice, and now their sins were forgiven. And since they were forgiven, God moved them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And when they moved into that kingdom, they became eligible now to go to heaven, no longer in Abraham's bosom, now in heaven. Paul says what? To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't go to purgatory. We don't have a purgatory. There's no Abraham's bosom as a holding spot any longer. Because when Jesus died, he redeemed mankind. I said that wrong. When Jesus died, he forgave us of our sins. When he resurrected, he redeemed mankind. By his death, he justified us, and by his resurrection, he redeemed us. That's what Paul said. By his death, he justified us, and by resurrection, he redeemed us. So now man is redeemed. So we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's pretty plain. It's not salvation and anything else. It's not anything else other than the blood of Jesus Christ that is required to save us from all of our sins, to have them forgiven and to put us into the body of Christ, to put us into the kingdom of heaven and into the kingdom of God. Out of the kingdom of darkness is the blood of Jesus Christ. The next thing we talked about is whenever you're saved, the next thing that's going to happen, your salvation is going to be proven by an act of work. An act of faith produces an act of work. Do y'all remember that? An act of faith, salvation, is going to produce an act of work. Without faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So when you get saved and the Holy Spirit resides in your heart, then what you're going to start doing is you're going to start changing some things. You're going to start talking different. You're going to start having different desires. You're going to start feeling conviction on things that you didn't feel conviction about before. You're going to not be comfortable with a group of friends anymore. Things are going to begin to change for you whenever you get saved, because whenever you get saved, that faith, saving faith, is demonstrated by works. The children of Israel believed in the blood of the sheep that they slain on the Passover, and they demonstrated that faith by putting the blood on the doorpost, right? Noah believed God and built an ark. Abraham believed God and circumcised his children and himself. So faith, when you have faith, it's always followed with a work. The entire book of Hebrews, Hebrews, the 11th chapter, talks about faith demonstrated by works. So when you get saved, if you walk out of here and you can do the same things you were before and there's no change in your life, then you didn't get saved. Even if you said the prayer, right? Because it's confession with the mouth, yes. But what's the other part? Believe in your heart. There has to be a change of the heart, a change of the attitude, a change of who is sitting on the throne of your life. And whenever that change occurs, it's demonstrated by works. We're not saved by works, right? Paul says in Ephesians, we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. In Galatians, he says we're saved by faith. We're saved by faith in God, and it demonstrates itself in works. So that's salvation. The next thing that we talked about was water baptism. And last week, or week, whenever it was, maybe 2 weeks ago, we spent quite a bit of time going through your top sheet. The top sheet is an important genealogy. Now, we went through this in my college teachers used to say ad nauseum, which means he repeated it till you were sick. But we went through it pretty extensively a couple of weeks ago, but I'll go through it real briefly here. So Aaron was the first high priest. He had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Those were his four boys. The high priesthood was passed from generation to generation. It didn't go outside the lineage of Aaron. It stayed within that lineage. Well, the first time they tried to have the temple sacrifices, Nadab and Abihu offered a strange fire before the Lord, and God burned them up. He killed them. So they scratched themselves pretty quick. We now have Eleazar and Ithamar. If we go down Ithamar's line, during the time of Samuel, he had a son named Eli. So this is generations here. I skipped a bunch. But during the time of Samuel, he had a son named Eli. Eli was the high priest, but Eli refused to discipline his children. Eli let the house of the Lord become desecrated. He let the house of the Lord become a joke. He even allowed his sons to take the Ark of the Covenant and take it out onto the battlefield like it was an idol. They treated it like an idol. And because of his wickedness, God told Eli that his lineage would be disqualified, that they would be put out of the priesthood. And as you went on down during the time of David, one of Eli's grandsons was named Ahimelech. And Ahimelech had a son named Abiathar. And during the time of Solomon, Abiathar proved to be against Solomon. And because of that, Solomon put him out of the priesthood completing the prophecy that had been given to Eli by Samuel. Now, did I confuse you on that? Did I go through that too fast? No heads are moving. So, all right, so now we're going to go to Eleazar. Eleazar had a son. His name was Phinehas. At the time, the children of Israel were crossing over, about to cross over the Jordan River. They were in the land of Moab. Moab, the people of Moab came up with a plan, and their plan was to seduce the men of Israel by, evidently, these Moabite women were beautiful, evidently. And so they seduced the men of Israel and caused them to start worshiping idols. And it was so great a thing that one of the leaders there of Israel, his name was Zimri, he took a Moabite woman, paraded her through the camp, took her into his tent, and Phinehas got mad enough that he went over there and thrust a spear through him. And whenever he did that, God said the priesthood, well, we can read that. Let's read that. It's Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Let's read this one because this is important. Numbers 25. Verse 10. Numbers 25, 10. And the Lord spake to Moses and said, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my name, my sake among them, and I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of what? An everlasting priesthood. Because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. So Phinehas was given the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. So if you go, as we went down last week, you go to Phinehas. During the time of David, he had a son whose name was Zadok. And during the time of Solomon, Zadok had 16 sons, and Ahimelech had 8 sons. David put them by courses so that each group ministered 1 month every 2 years. So one time every 2 years, 1 month every 2 years, they would come to, at that time it was Jerusalem, they would come to Jerusalem, no, it wasn't Jerusalem, at that time they, yeah, was it come to Jerusalem? It wasn't a temple though, it was a tent that David had set up, and they came to there and they did the works of the Lord for a month, and then they went back to wherever they're from, wherever the city they were from. So once every 2 years, this group would cycle through. One of the sons of Zadok was a guy named Abijah. And as you come on down, his descendant was a guy named Zacharias. If we come to the time of Jesus, the descendant of Abijah, his name was Zechariah, because Luke tells us that Zechariah was of the lineage of Abijah, which is this guy, Abijah. They named him in the Old Testament, but New Testament they call him Abijah. But his son, however many generations here, his name is Zacharias. And if you remember, Zacharias had a son. Zacharias and Elizabeth had a son, and his name was John. So now we got to John the Baptist. This is a very important thing to fulfill the covenant that God gave to Phinehas. What was the covenant to Phinehas? An everlasting priesthood. And so it came down through his lineage till we get to John. Now, I don't have any proof of this, and there's no way to prove it. And my opinion is just my opinion. But my opinion is that had the priesthood continued, then Zacharias is who God would have had in the lineage of the high priest, and John would have been the high priest as well. But since the high priesthood didn't continue, do y'all want to hear about that? You want to hear about that? So the high priest passed down from father to son, father to son, father to son, until the time of a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Syrian king. He was one of the leaders under a guy named Alexander the Great. If you remember, Alexander the Great died. well, you may not remember, but if you've heard, Alexander the Great died. He divided his kingdom up between his four generals, and each one of them took on a part of Alexander's kingdom, the part that was taken over by Antiochus Epiphanes, included Jerusalem, or the land of Israel. They called it Syria back in those days. And Antiochus Epiphanes, he was welcomed into Jerusalem. They opened the gates for him because they wanted him to build him a gymnasium. They wanted to participate in the Olympic Games. They wanted to have a team, a Jerusalem team, you know, the Jewish team, and they didn't have any place to train. And so Antiochus, he was coming with an army, and they went out and made peace, and they said, hey, we won't fight if you'll just agree to build us a gym. He agreed. He built them a gym. He occupied the city. And then he said, we won't have any more sacrifices. There won't be any more high priests. He burned a pig on the altar. He poured pig urine on all the things that the Jews used for their worship of God. He tore all that mess up. He required any Jewish mother that had her son circumcised, he crucified her. He did other things that are, I don't want to mention in mixed company, pretty bad. But he was a very, 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 very wicked man. And because of him, there was a group of priests, not high priests, but priests that rose up, and they fought against Antiochus in something called the Maccabean Rebellion. Judas Maccabean, and his last name wasn't Maccabean. Maccabean means the hammer. His name was Judas, but they called him Judas Maccabees. He raised up an army of priests, and they fought against the Syrians, and they recaptured Jerusalem. And when they did, they relit the menorah. You remember that in the temple there was a menorah. It weighed 125 pounds. It's made of gold. It had seven. It had one centerpiece that fed six other branches. Remember that? That's the menorah. And when they recaptured Jerusalem, they went to light the menorah to symbolize that they were back in Jerusalem. They only had enough oil to light one branch. But when they lit the one branch, all seven of them came on, and it went for 31 days till they could make some more oil. So they considered it a miracle, and so now they celebrate Hanukkah to commemorate the lighting of the menorah. So when you see on the calendar Hanukkah, that's what Hanukkah is. It's the celebration of the lighting of the menorah by Judas Maccabees. And whenever they did that, they started their own priesthood. He became the high priest, and they broke the lineage of Aaron. And so from there on out, there was no more lineage of Aaron. It's just, and then whenever Herod the Great, are y'all liking this? I can't tell if y'all enjoy this or not. Whenever Herod, you're probably lost is what you are, probably. What is he talking about? Who? Judas who? Anyway, when Herod took over, then he made the high priest's job just simply a political office. So, Zacharias gave birth to John, and John's the one that baptized Jesus. Do you have any questions? Did I go too fast, too slow? You confused? Watch the tape. You can watch it again. So, let's turn to the second page. We want to look now at the baptism of Jesus. We're talking about water baptism. Salvation through the blood, demonstrated by works, and now let's talk about water baptism. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. This is the most descriptive of the four baptisms we got there. The one in Mark, as you see, contains two verses. The one in Luke, two verses. The one in John, five verses, but it doesn't talk really about the baptism of Jesus. So we're going to look at Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Now, why does Matthew tell us more about water baptism than Mark, Luke, or John? Why don't the others tell us this? Why is Matthew the one that speaks the most about it? There's a reason for that. Why is that? The book of Mark, huh?
We don't know.
I do not tell you now. The book of Mark is written to the Romans. It's a Roman, it's written to the Roman mindset, and it shows Jesus as a suffering servant that rises to a conquering king. That interests the Romans. The book of Luke is written to the Greeks, and it shows Jesus in a Greek light. The book of John is written to the church, and that's why most of John talks about the last hours of Jesus. From John 13 to John 20 is all about Jesus' last hours with his disciples. The book of Matthew is written to the Jews. Baptism is a Jewish thing. They understand baptism. The Bible tells us that baptism for the Jews began whenever Moses took the children of Israel across the Red Sea. It says that God baptized the Jewish people unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So baptism is a Jewish thing. So when he's talking to the Jews about baptism, they understand why this is important. To the Romans and the Greeks, it's just a formality. To a lot of the church today, it's become just a formality. It's just something we do. But I'm telling you, water baptism's not just something we do. It's important that we're water baptized. It has significance. Now, it's not salvation. It is a work, but it's important, and we're going to talk about that tonight. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering him said, Suffer it now to be, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Then Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this is the event that occurred. When Jesus came out of the water, if you read the account in Luke, he actually had gotten out of the water. He was on the bank whenever the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came down and lit up on him. And the voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So that event occurred. So this is Matthew's account. On your sheet, it says, number one, Jesus had no sin. So this baptism was not to wash away sin, because Jesus has no sin. He is our example. He is our example in this moment of baptism. Number one, Jesus had no sin. So the baptism is not to wash away sin. He was about to enter his great work, Albert Barnes said. It was proper that he should be set apart by his forerunner and show his connection with him and give his public approval to what John had done. Number two, from the pulpit commentary, it says this, It has generally been thought that in this verse, our Lord implies that his baptism was to constitute his own formal recognition and acceptance of his distinctly messianic duties, an act which involved the complete leaving of his past life and the giving himself up to a new and public life. And I'm asking you, do you see that in water baptism? Is this something that applies to us? When we come in the pool to be baptized in water, whether it's a pool here or whether it's a river, whenever we come into that river, when we come in there, we're going in there symbolically dying to self. Death, burial, resurrection. It's a resurrection to show that we are separating ourselves from a past life, and we are resurrecting ourselves to a new life, just like Jesus. He showed that he was leaving a private life and entering a public life. He showed his association with John. He showed his association with the priesthood. He showed his association with God by going into the pool and to be baptized of John. So water baptism is a demonstration of me leaving a past life and moving into a new life. It's not salvation, but it is a demonstration. Number three, this is from the Fire Bible. John was baptized by John because he needed to, number one, make a public statement that he was set apart. What is the Greek word or what is the English word for set apart? Starts with an S. Sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. The first act of sanctification. The first act that says, I'm set apart from the world and I'm following Jesus. The first act that we do to demonstrate that in a public way is to be water baptized. It's to show that we're set apart. Are everybody still with me? Okay, it's to show that we're set apart to God's purposes and prepared to fulfill all of God's requirements. Number one, water baptism is to demonstrate a set apart. Number two, water baptism, Jesus water baptized to identify himself with sinners, although Jesus never sinned. So it's an identification. When it says identify himself with sinners, it means that we should follow him. It means that we should follow him as well. He had no sin. We have sin. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus was water baptized, who had no sin, we should likewise be water baptized to identify ourselves with him. Does that make sense? To identify ourselves with him. So we are number one, demonstrating our desire to be set apart, to be sanctified. We're demonstrating that by the first work of water baptism. Number two, we are demonstrating ourselves, our desire to identify with him. As I told you once before, in Muslim countries, a lot of times water baptism can mean death for the person that does it. Because it is a renouncing of Islam. It's a public renouncing of Islam. And it's a public acceptance of identification with the Son of God. And in some families, that is a death sentence. In some situations, you can be killed in an Islamic country for making that identification because they understand what you're doing. You're identifying yourself with Jesus Christ and renouncing your former religion. Number three, Jesus was baptized because he wanted to associate himself with the new movement of God that was calling everyone to repent if they wanted to be a part of God's spiritual kingdom. So whenever we're baptized in water, number one, it's the first act of setting apart. It's a demonstration that we desire to be set apart from our old lifestyle. Number two, it's an identification with Christ, to follow in the same example that he set. And number three, it's an association to say that now we're a part of the kingdom of God and no longer part of the kingdom of the devil. Anybody have any questions? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1. Let's read these verses in light of what I just said. 1 Corinthians 1, 13 through 16. Hurry up, Candace. Taking too long. There you go. 1 Corinthians 1, 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So I guess I should have started in 12. It says, now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, Cephas, and I'm of Christ. And he says, was Christ divided? So what was Paul's point in asking if Paul was crucified by you and being concerned that they said they were baptized in the name of Paul? What was his concern? Do what? That they identified as being a disciple of Paul, or a disciple of Apollos, or a disciple of Peter, or a disciple of Jesus. They were divided because they had been baptized. There was division in the house. And Paul wanted them to understand that, and they understood that baptism was association. It was identification. And whenever, if you were baptized and you were baptized in anything but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you would be, you would say, I'm associated with the gospel that Paul teaches. But Paul said that I wasn't crucified for you. Jesus was crucified for you. And so he wanted to make sure that they didn't make that association, because he understood and they understood what baptism meant. It meant to be set apart, it meant to identify, and it meant to associate. Okay? Paul proves this by stating that he had not, through the ordinance of baptism, seemed to gather adherents to himself. In fact, he had baptized very few. Apollos certainly was not responsible for building a personal following, for he declined to visit Corinth at that time, possibly to avoid adding fresh fuel to the fire of party strife. As for Peter, some believe he was never in Corinth, but his name came into prominence through Jewish emissaries from Syria. So Paul wanted to make sure that the people of Corinth, because they had divided up into parties, had not decided to become baptized in accordance with their party, but instead remember that they were baptized and set apart unto the power of God through Jesus Christ. So, baptism is set apart, it is identifying, and it is association. Which brings me to the second part, the cool part. And that is, why did John the Baptist have to baptize Jesus? Why did John the Baptist have to baptize Jesus? So, your sheet says, the second work you need in Christ by baptism. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. It's in the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm going to start reading with verse 1. I know your sheet says 11, but I want to read the first few verses of this. We're talking about, why is it important that John, who came through the line of Eleazar, whose great, however many grandfathers, was named Phinehas, why is it important that John is the one that baptized Jesus, or someone of that lineage of the house of Abiah? So, Hebrews 7:1 says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. Number 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto who? The Son of God abides a priest how long? Continually. So, made in the likeness of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning of days, and without end of life. So now let's slide down here to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Paul says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after who? After who? The order of Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning of days, without end. Why should another rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? That's his question. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's a change of what? The law. Because the law said what? It has to come through, be a child of Aaron. Is Jesus a child of Aaron? No, he's out of Judah. He's in a different tribe. So let's read on here. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Are you still with me? And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, what is the similitude of Melchizedek? What is that? Without father, without mother, without beginning of days. What all did it say? Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. That is the order of Melchizedek. That is the similitude of Melchizedek. There arises another priest. Okay, we're going to stop right there. I want you to turn with me. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. But go with me to Psalms. Book of Psalms. The 110th Psalm. Psalms 110. This is cool stuff. This is really neat stuff. Psalms 110. Now, yeah, it is. Okay, look up here. See how Lord's written? Capital L-O-R-D. See that? See how Lord's written over there? Capital L, small O-R-D. Same word, different meanings. This Lord means Elohim, the creator, the great one, Jehovah. That's what this one is. This one is the word Adonai, which means the Lord of the earth. So the first one, who is the creator? Who is the God the Father? The earth was created by Jesus Christ, but it was done at the direction of God the Father. So the first Lord is God the Father. Who's he talking to? Jesus. That's right. Adonai. He is the God of the earth. The earth belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth belongs to Jesus. He bought it, right? Bought mankind, bought the earth. So the Lord, God the Father, said unto Jesus, God the Son, Adonai, sit here at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Where did Jesus go when he ascended back to heaven? Where did he go? To the right hand of God the Father. So there you go. There's that verse fulfilled. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, shall send the rod of thy strength out to Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, has sworn and will not repent, and said, thou art a priest forever. After who? The order of Melchizedek. So this is prophesied in Psalms 110. Verse 5 says, the Lord, L-O-R-D, Adonai, at thy right hand, shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And here's the things that Jesus is going to do. He's going to judge among the heathen, fill the places with dead bodies, wound the heads of them, drink of the brooks, blah, 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 blah. The important part of this that I want you to see is that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and you'll rule forever after the order of Melchizedek. Paul took that, and the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, it's not for sure that Paul wrote it, whoever wrote it, and he said right here in verse 15, chapter 7, verse 15, and it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandment. What was the law of carnal commandment? Had to come through the genealogy of Aaron. So it had to be Aaron and his son 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 and his son. That was the carnal commandment. But Jesus didn't come after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of what? An endless life. An endless life. Why did it have to come to somebody that had an endless life? Why did that have to be there? What did he tell Phinehas? How long was his priesthood going to endure? Forever. Forever. So it had to come through somebody that had an endless life. Let's keep going. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, for there is verily a disannulling of the covenant going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law, listen to this, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw unto God, and inasmuch as not without an oath he made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him said, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. We can keep going here to the end, but let's go ahead. It is Bible study. By this man, Jesus, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, through him, seeing he ever leads to make intercession. Ha ha! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up a sacrifice first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, for which he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Why did John have to baptize Jesus? To transfer the priesthood from the line of Aaron into an eternal priesthood given unto Jesus Christ. It had to be someone of that lineage to make that transfer, to make that association, to make that identification. And when John took Jesus into the water, woo, he did more, glory to God, than just baptize Jesus. But he transferred, he completed the promise of God. He transferred the covenant from the lineage of Aaron into the lineage of Christ, and he made an eternal priesthood after the order and the similitude of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, without beginning, and without end. And he completed the covenant that he made with Phinehas back in the land of Moab before they crossed the Jordan River. Isn't that cool? That's so cool. That's so cool. I pat myself on the back. I'm joking. The order of the high priest from a carnal priesthood to an eternal priesthood. The covenant made to Phinehas of an eternal priesthood is realized in Jesus. The order of Melchizedek. Verse 13 says, "For he of whom these things are spoken to another tribe, which no man gave attendance to at the altar," that's the tribe of Judah, "the Lord to whom they had reference these things were here spoken to pertain to his office as priest, his being the order of Melchizedek. The apostle assumes it as a point concerning which there could be no dispute. These things referred to the Lord Jesus, those who he addressed could not be disposed to call this in question, and his argument had conducted him to this conclusion." Jesus Christ was baptized, number one, to demonstrate that he was set apart for God's purposes. Number two, to identify himself. Number three, to associate himself with the work of God. He was baptized to demonstrate the moving from a past life to a future life, from a private life to a public life. But he was also baptized to transfer the priesthood from the lineage of Aaron into Jesus to make him an eternal priesthood. So if we go to Revelation chapter 1, I think I'm going to finish a Bible study early. It's not happening yet, but it might. Revelation chapter 1, I don't know that I've ever done that. Believe me, I can talk enough, though. We can make it go late. Revelation chapter 1. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, verse 4, "Grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." Who are the kings of the earth? Who are the kings of the earth? We're in the New Testament. There you go. You're a king. You're a king of the earth. What makes you a king? Jesus. He is the King of kings. Who's he the King of kings over? Us. "If you ask anything in my name, it shall be done." That sounds like the work of a king. If you speak to a disease and say, in the name of Jesus, be gone, authority. A king has authority. If you don't believe it, stand against a king. It's off with your head. A king has authority. And we are the kings that the King of Kings is over. So we are those kings. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, some of yours may say a kingdom of priests, but the point of the two verses is this. Jesus set us up as kings because he is the king, and he has the ability to set us up as priests because he is the high priest. Right? So you in this room tonight are not only, if you're saved and walking after Christ, you're not only a king in this earth with the ability to wield authority, but you're also a priest in this earth with the ability to come and make sacrifice unto God. What is our sacrifice that we make unto God? It's our prayers. We pray. We lead in prayer. We pray for people. Who gives us that authority to do that? Jesus. Why? Because he's the great high priest. Where did he get that? By the transfer from Aaron to Christ through John the Baptist at the baptism. What time is it? 3 minutes. Anybody have any questions or comments? You understand? Got it? I think this is one of the, and I didn't come up with this, actually. I like to think I did, but I didn't. I actually was reading some writings of a Messianic Jewish rabbi. You know what Messianic, that's people that believe in Jesus. And he explained how all this happened. I've read Hebrews a bunch of times, but I never did make the transition between John. Anyway, I thought it was pretty cool. So, no questions? No comments? Oh, get the, you can watch it on Facebook. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Chapter what? Chapter 2. Fifth verse. 1 Peter 2, 5. Amen. Amen. Another verse, Hebrews 4, where it talks about we have not a high priest which is not taught by the feeling of our infirmities, but when tried with all men like as we, yet without sin, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. Why? Because we got a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen. All right. Stand with me tonight. That's water baptism. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word, God. Thank you, Father God, for the completeness of your word. I pray, Lord God, tonight, Father, that these words have become light to our feet, lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path, God. I pray tonight, O Lord God, that you've revealed some things to us, Lord, and I just praise you tonight for the opportunity to study your word. Be with this congregation. Lead them, guide them, direct them, Lord God. Prompt them, Father God, in your spirit and the things that you have prepared for them. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. High priest and soon coming king. Amen. Amen. Yes. Hi, Blake. You have 34 seconds so you don't make me late.
Are you ready? Y'all have a good night. If you got a boy in Rangers or know a boy that's in Rangers, we're going back to Broken Bow this year, July 21st to the 24th. The 21st is a Sunday.